In fourth grade, I discovered my favorite author is one that probably few of you have ever heard of. His name was Matt Christopher. I remember when my dad resigned a church in Lubbock, Texas, and we headed back to Illinois, my friends got together at Steve's house, and they had pooled their funds, and they handed me a whole stack of little paperback books, and they had done their research to find out all the books of Matt Christopher's that I had not read. And I remember with excitement as I rode home on my bike that day, and I was about to just enter into the world of all of these different characters from this author. Matt Christopher could take my little 11 or 12-year-old mind and place it onto a basketball court or a football field of an entire season of a team and focus on each of the games, and it just felt like I was there. I could smell the junior high gym. I could bounce in that bus with the high school team. I could hear the cheers from the stands. I could feel the anxiety of wanting to beat the arch rival and enter into the home life and personal life of the key character of each of those stories. Matt Christopher had a way to just bring me into his world and my world. When it comes to creation, Eugene Peterson for me is a favorite, as I'm sure of many of you. He does the same with the area of creation and taking the ancient work of God and bringing it right home to 2013, especially in one of his books, Christ Plays in 10,000 Places, and I'd like to reference some of it today. A year ago, if you were with us, we were beginning the book of Hebrews chapter 11, and we, within just a couple of verses, we found ourselves, verse number 3, that we were looking at this subject that we are at today. We looked at the wonder and theology of creation in light of ever-changing science. And we took that morning to trace a bit through Einstein's understanding of the four dimensions of space-time. We brought it through to today, where now at least 10 dimensions or more we're aware of. We looked at the constant revisions to the Big Bang Theory, the steady-state model, hesitation model, oscillation model, inflation model. We turn to space and how 50 years ago, in our best of estimation, we believed there to be about 100 billion stars, and how now, literally, we know that there are hundreds of billions of galaxies 50 years later. And we saw how true it was that night as Rich Hammer shared some of his incredible pictures in the multipurpose hall. And we just sat there amazed that night to look at God's creative work in the skies. And we recognize Psalm 19, that truly the heavens declare the glory of God. We even talked about the seemingly insignificant raindrop, just a single raindrop, and how incredible its design is. And taking all of this, we were looking at Hebrews 11, verse 3, that by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. And we saw, as we looked at by faith creation, that we saw four things throughout the Word of God. We see the glory of God. We see and accept the authority of God. We accept then the accountability of man in relationship with his Creator. And then we gain through creation, we understand the destiny of man. Acts 17, the Apostle Paul there. And so we begin our series today called The Thread. And as we do, and reading through God's Word together daily, we're coming to a subject that kicks it all off, obviously, as we begin in the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. And a story from Eugene Peterson illustrates what I think is a vital point for those of us here that are followers of Christ. And it begins with a woman by the name of Sister Lichen that he tells a story. And he often would drive by her bike on his bicycle, and his mom often sent him with a plate of cookies to Sister Lichen. He tells about every Sunday without a miss, this dear lady, he guesstimates her to be at least 90 years of age at that point, how she would stand up and she would testify to that little church that she was convinced in her heart God had let her know that she was not going to go by way of grave, but that she would live to see the rapture of the church and the second coming of Christ. So assuring and compelling were these words of this little 8-year-old mind of Eugene Peterson that he was convinced he only had a few years to live looking at her age, and so he would often contemplate how long he had to live and what he would do with his short life on earth. I remember doing the very same thing about 25 years later for the next generation. And I can remember other sisters that would stand and share similar things, and we would sing songs like I Wish We'd All Been Ready and Lift Up Your Heads, Your Redemption Draws Nigh. And we were circulating a paper that you used a certain code and realized that Henry Kissinger spelled out the number 666. It's a little bit different time, but a similar little boy listening to the elders of the church. But Peterson makes an amazing point, and he tells the story. When he would go to the steps of that house of Sister Lichen, that every time he was there, the shades were never open. They were always drawn shut. How he never saw her leave that house except for on Sunday mornings when she would come to church and then stand in front of the church as she did every week and say, "The Lord has told me that I will not die, but instead Jesus is going to come back," and how that impacted that little 8-year-old's life. He then writes, quote, "When I was 10 years old, Sister Lichen died. And I can still remember my confusion during the funeral service. I kept waiting for Pastor Jones to say something about the second coming, but he didn't." Silence. The next Sunday, one of the pillars of my childhood experience of worship was gone. The building was still standing. The accustomed congregation was still there, intact, no rapture, and nobody even seemed to notice. 10 years is not a propitious age to figure out matters eschatological, and so I eventually dropped it. 2 or 3 years later, I was plunged into adolescence, the age in which biology virtually obliterates eschatology. I love that sentence there. Everything was present now. Immediate, firsthand, with no connections to past or future. Past and future alike took on a shadowy existence, but eventually I found myself dealing with it again. And then he tells how he entered into his adult years and began to study and read the Word of God. And the more that he did, he was convinced that Jesus is coming back. No question about that. He embraced the reality of the soon coming of Christ. But he said also something else began to develop in his mind and his paradigm of faith as he looked at the Word of God. And that is this, that Christians are not to hurry through life. That it is not for those of faith to just say, "Well, I'm just kind of marking time, waiting for the coming of Christ." But instead, as the Apostle Paul said, we are to redeem the time because the days are evil. And Eugene Peterson writes of rather than pulling down the shades of your life and your house and everything around you, rather we should by faith lift them up and open up the windows and walk out and take walks into the incredible, as he calls it, rhythmic extravaganza of seeing and hearing and tasting and touching and smelling what God has created and is creating by his word. Sky and earth and plants and trees and stars and planets, fish and birds, Jersey cows and basset hounds. And the crowning touch, man and woman, look at them. Wonder of wonders, male and female. If I have a word for you in 2013 as you start a brand new year, and hopefully as you are joining with us and reading through the Bible together, maybe you haven't started, but it's not too late. Just go ahead and begin this week. Start tomorrow. It's in the bulletin there on the side of your outline. Matter of fact, take out your outline if you haven't already. And follow along quickly today with me just through a simple outline. But I would encourage you in this new year with this following statement, that God, by his spoken word, created all things. God, by his spoken word, continues to create all things. And he, in year 2013, wants to do amazing things in your life and mine if we will just open ourselves up to the creative work of God. Probably most obvious, as Steve Grant read the account of Genesis 1, just into Genesis chapter 2, you notice the rhythmic patterns, the poetic nature of this chapter, and you might have noticed the words, "And God said." 10 times. The word means willed, decreed, appointed. God actually, as we read it 16 different times, it's alluding to God speaking something over his creation. And point number one this morning is this. In the Genesis account of creation, we see that God creates. And the word God there is noted, we see throughout all of Scripture, is more than a singular, but it is in plural. And later we see even expanded when he speaks of creating man. Let us make man in our image. We understand by the rest of Scripture that God is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit collectively. And in unity, they are sharing this glorious moment, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The word create there is only used with God as the subject in the Old Testament Hebrew. And so it relays to us, obviously, the idea that God is the only one who creates, that none other do. Man may invent, man may replicate and duplicate the best he can what's been made by God. Man may even try to improve upon what is created so that he can help others in mankind. But in the end, only God creates. And man is left mortal, and life still only can come from God. The word create actually refers only to the product, and it doesn't in any way refer to the material used to make the product. And that speaks to us today that God, as Hebrews 11:3 is speaking of, that God made out of nothing everything that you and I see today. It's something impossible for man. I don't care, the brightest, the most intelligent, the most athletic, and wasn't it great to watch Denver lose last night? Could I hear any man? I knew that great division right there in some hearts. Was it not even better to see the Chicago Bears arch rival, the Packers, go down in flames last night? Could I hear any man? Let's just close in prayer. I feel so happy right now. I feel so good. But I don't care how gifted the athlete, I don't care how much ingenuity you have, how much intelligence in the end, everything that man does, he does out of something that was given him. None of it originates truly, ultimately, with us. Only God is the creator. Only God is the originator. And yet the beauty of the word is that with God, we see not only him creating here, but later we see this very same word in the Old Testament. It is used over and over again, many, many times about God, in essence, recreating that he's already created. David prays in Psalm 51, oh Lord, in the midst of his sin. It's a beautiful psalm. You want to memorize scripture, memorize the 51st Psalm. And at times in your life, as I have done many a time, felt that I needed just an absolute cleansing, a fresh cleansing from God. Just quote that through that beautiful psalm, and at one point, David prays the prayer, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. That word create there is the very same word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We see the same in Isaiah, that God creates praise on the lips of those that grieve, those that mourn, those in Israel and Judah of that day, as Isaiah is writing, that they would be grieving, but God would create in them praise. Both words here, it's a sense of not only the brand new, but it's a sense of God taking that he's already creating, and he's recreating the heart. He's recreating praise from the hearts and the lives of broken David and broken Israel. I'd ask you this morning to consider in your own life, is there anything that you want God to make in your life in year 2013? Is there anything as you sit here this morning, and maybe now you'll begin to ponder it, but there's something you would love to see God create or recreate in your life? And I'd ask you, if you have something, then do you believe that God is as powerful today as he was when he created the heavens and the earth? Is he not the same God? And maybe you're here and you're desperate for him to create, then why don't you open your heart to him today to create something in you? Verse 2 is kind of an eerie picture. As I've read it through the years since I was a boy, every time it has kind of a darkness, a starkness to it. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Formless, empty, dark waters. It's a sense of something created but not yet inhabitable. It's certainly not completed, and it's been translated many ways in different versions of Scripture that the earth was formless and desolate. It was shapeless and empty. It was waste and gloomy. One translator, the earth had not yet been set in order and was like a shapeless swamp. Another writer, the earth was not like we see it now. No, it was empty and different altogether, and the earth had no backbone. But God was there. The Spirit is hovering over it. And I've read the debate in the Hebrew whether that really means to brood, but many believe it's that picture of a hen over her chicks or over her eggs. The Holy Spirit's brooding, and we definitely see there the picture that God isn't finished. And what has already begun is yet to take on form and substance and to be filled. And so we note two things here. As we move through from verse 1 to verse 2 to verse 3, all of a sudden that it was empty and void and formless is becoming formed and becoming filled. That verse number 2, darkness, day 1, let there be light. And day 2, let there be expanse between the waters and separate them. And then let the waters upon the earth separate itself to where land appears. And day 3, let the land produce vegetation and seed-bearing plants and trees and land with fruit of each seed in them according to their various kinds. And every time it says, let there be, you know what? There was. Because it's God speaking. And what was shapeless and empty takes on structure and substance, form and fullness. Animals fill the land and sea and sky. And then again, verse number 26, we come to day 6. And God said, let us make man in our own image, in our own likeness. This is what we'll look at next Sunday. And let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. And all who belong to the NRA say, amen. More next week on that controversial subject. God is finishing creating. And it's significant, though, and in the narrative, you note the patterns, the rhythm to chapter 1 of Genesis, and what do we see but another pattern that it says each and every time he sat back, and what he saw was good. And when he finishes creating man, he stands back, and then what he sees is very good. And so first of all, God creates, but then second, he commends throughout the account of creation. And though in little time we see this wonder of earth and sky and sea and mostly of man devastated by sin, I think we need to always pause and isolate this moment from the rest of Scripture. Take a moment with God and picture Him as He sees things very good. And in the same way that you and I view that video in both services today, and my heart is moved as I look across the plains and watch the animals and see all some of the beauty of God's creation, and to try to imagine it before Satan appeared. Imagine it before Genesis 3. Imagine it before sin came and the debilitating influence it had upon not only man's heart and mankind, but all of creation. And it's in this prior perfection that God keeps standing back and seeing that what He's made is good. And in the end, it's very good. And within the structure God made and the substance He provides, the form that He makes and the fullness that He pours into it, it was perfect. That gives hope to you and I today. Because we don't live in a perfect world. We might get a little bit mesmerized, or I can when I look at creation. I remember that night a year ago, Rich, whenever you gave us the display in the multipurpose hall. It was a fun night, but it was beautiful just to celebrate God as we looked at His creation in the sky. And as we look at this, it should bring us hope because the God who creates is still creating. The God who makes something perfect still is going to bring it to perfection again one day. The God who creates and places fullness within His structure and the form that He makes, that same God is still working today. It's why the Word of God is so important for you and I today. It's because even in our sinfulness, even when you and I are so marred and we look around a world around us that is so dark and so sinful, we still come to 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man is founded in Jesus Christ, he becomes a new creation. God creates new, even now. And you're seated around people, maybe everyone here, but there may be someone here you say, well, I haven't experienced that, but there are a lot of people around you here that have. We're not perfect, only the pastor of this church is. I always do that just to wake you up a little bit. We're not perfect. But you know what? We're new creatures in Christ. And we're created in Jesus Christ to do good works, which he prepared a long time ago for us to do. At that moment, fallen world and all, marred by sin and all, when we receive Jesus and the creative life of Christ in our hearts, things change. Things change. Relationships, outlooks, paradigms for life, purpose for life, finances, outlook, everything. Recreated in Jesus, walking in obedience to his word, we can live like you'll never live, knowing that God is looking at you and he's smiling and he's saying, that's good. He commends it. If we turn from him, choose to disobey, choose to walk our way, everything is lived and returns to that chaos. It's not beautiful anymore. It's formless and it's empty. I think of that moment, Kwame, and I didn't even think of you being here today, when I wanted to take us back and go back again in last February. Pastor Don and I was there, Pastor Mike, and I remember Don and I going with Kwame and our daughter Michaela, and we walked away from the girls that we had just seen. These girls come in, and many of them were abused, and many of them have been trafficked, and many of them, they just come from the darkest of dark. They come where everything is empty and void, and yet we walked into that building, and I remember sensing the order and the structure. You could sense that God was looking down and saying, this is good. And the girls were singing and dancing, and the food was piled in the middle that you, Central Assembly, had given so that we could provide for them. And you could sense not only a form and a structure and an order, but you could sense the fullness and the substance of that place. And those girls, as they were preparing their muffins, if they're learning to be a baker, and they were so proud to bring out their muffins, and their smiles are so big as they wanted us to try one. And the girls learning how to sew, and they were using their little items and showing us what they had sewn. And then those that were working on hair, and they looked at Mike, and they had so much to do, and they looked at me, and they just kind of went like that. It was great. The floors were swept. The girls were polite. The leadership was focused, and you could sense structure and substance because of God creating something in that place. And moments later, then, we were led upstairs into a yet-developed building there. And Kwame said, look out the window here. And there we finally beheld what Don had said. I want you to see, I want the team to see what's called Sodom and Gomorrah. It's just across the street. That is the street you're looking at. And that little stream, if you want to call it that, that polluted little river of water runs right alongside of Lifeline Center there, Ministry for the Girls. And I remember sensing, as we look out, you see the darkness, you see sin, you see the chaos of something God created. But to think how inside everything was so ordered and so beautiful, and aren't you thankful for missions? Aren't you thankful for the kingdom of God in this earth? Aren't you thankful for where lives can be restored and order and substance and form and fullness brought in? And to think God created it, and I believe that he stands back, and Kwame, he looks at your work throughout Ghana, and he looks at our work right here in our neighborhood, and he looks wherever where it has been marred by sin and where the grace of God pours in, that God just shines his light, and he stands back and he says, even though it's marred by sin, God says, it is good. It is good, and he commends his creation. I'd ask you today, if your life is ordered according to God's will and his purpose, and you're sensing that fulfillment, you say, oh, but I've got a lot of issues. We all have issues. I have more issues you can imagine. Well, some of you already figured that out. But we all have issues, but you know what? God brings form, and he brings fullness into our lives. And you might be here, and you're struggling in your new year, and you say, I would invite God to fill the void. He'll do that. And you may say, I'm all over the place with my life. He wants to bring form. He wants to bring structure to your life. And he's willing to stand back then and commend you. He wants you to do that. He creates, he commends. Thirdly, he commissions. Verse 28, God blessed them. And he said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Man has immediate responsibility over all of God's creation. And here is where we come to a gigantic clash of ideals and a cultural crisis today. Because man, no question about it, man is in control of this earth. God ultimately is sovereign, of course, and we look to his sovereignty, but we see the effects of man and his control. And man has turned from God. Man turns from his creator. And man has taken the sovereignty God has given him. And man has taken the authority and the autonomy. And man makes this mess with his life. Being fruitful and multiplying is simply an understanding that we are sexual beings. It's not blurred in any way. You see the structure here, and you see the substance, male and female, he created them. And as with the plants and the animals, there is the reproduction of seed, each according to their own kind, just the way God made it. It's natural, it's beautiful, it's useful. And if as man multiplies right along with all of creation, he does so according to the plan of God to be in management of it all for God and to his glory. Again, we're back to form and fullness, structure, substance. But just take the area of sexuality as one area that as they are multiplying, God comes along. He expects us to obey his law. He has a moral law and plan for this. It is only to be between a husband and a wife, only in the bounds of marriage union. And within that structure, within that form, there is fullness and there is blessing. There is substance. But outside of that, we find the fragmentation of lives and brokenness of people. It's true of everything else man touches and sees and feels and experiences. That though God creates through his word and then speaks commending and then speaks the responsibility, giving it to you and I, he also provides moral structure through his word. The naturalist comes along and says, well, it's all just a result of nature. It's all just the result of no design, no designer, no creation, no creator. It's just a result of a clash of atoms, but he never is able to account for the atoms that clashed, if you'll notice. Meanwhile, the Bible tells us this, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he commended and he commissioned his highest creation to rule and to subdue the earth. And you know what that creation needs? He needs, she needs a pattern from God. Needs the way of God, the wisdom of God, the laws of God, the commands of God. And so God gives us his moral laws and the moral relativism that we live in today and the result of those refusing any moral absolutes. Everyone doing what's right in his own eyes, in his own imagination is what brings the fragmentation of our families and our lives and our cultures. The tragedies that await in the news every day of what God made that was so beautiful, but when man goes his way and refuses God, we have the horrors of the Holocaust and Sandy Hook Elementary School and the trafficking of young ladies all over the world. And it shouts to you and I that we need spiritual structure and substance to go with the physical structure and substance. We need physical form and fullness to go with the physical, or spiritual to go with the physical form and fullness. That's the plan of God. It's why he created us. More about that next week. We are made for him, but man chooses to go his way apart from God. And so we read in Romans 1, as Paul looks at what's often called the ladder of degeneracy, where we see man turn away from the Creator. Man say, I don't want anything to do with God. I'm going to go my own way. And so God finally steps back and he says, have at it. Then it is yours because it's your earth to subdue. And you look at the chaos that is there. And then as things really get bad, as the wrath of God begins to get poured out upon mankind, what does man do? But man so often, the very God that he denies, the very God that he says doesn't even exist, he gets mad at and he curses. And it's a cycle that we've seen through the ages. Our subduing of the earth and our stewarding of what God has made without him and his knowledge and his ways always becomes a travesty. But when we seek God and embrace God and want the Creator to create in us and through us all that he has for us, order comes once again to our life. And I'd pause to ask you today, is there anything as you enter 2013 that you say in your life is so out of control and you're willing to say, God, please bring that structure and that order into my life that I might live my life the way you want me in subduing this earth, in having my place in mankind. Maybe you're at the point that you say, God, take control because I've been in control and I'm making a mess of my life. The fourth thing is that God completes. It's in the story of his creation and it's found in God's rest. He creates, he commends, he commissions, and then he completes his work. Thus, chapter 2, verse 1, the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array, and by the seventh day God had finished the work he'd been doing. So on the seventh day he rested from all his work, and God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because out of it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. And isn't it interesting that most all cultures around the world today will have a seven-day week, even as God created the 7 days. And in most cultures, especially technologically modern cultures like ours, we are clamoring after rest. We are tired people. So we have seminars and books written and even apps on our phones to help us figure out a rhythm and a rest to life. When all along God laid it right out for us here. We are to rest one day a week the way that God rested one day a week. It's amazing how it works. How do we see this first chapter of Genesis? We see that God's word brings life to this world, and God's word wants to bring life to your world in year 2013. I promised you every week we'd have this thread that we are looking at that starts today, and we would look at how that thread relates and correlates to our lives, and it does it in four ways today. In 2013, do I believe in the continuing work of a triune God, creator of heaven and of earth? And do I embrace my being, first of all, recreated in Jesus? And that may be you today, and you say, I've never done that, and I would welcome you, because that is how the Bible describes it. You becoming a brand new creature. Would you embrace in this new year God in your life and to let him change you from the inside out? Am I willing to embrace my being reawakened in worship? In other words, pull up the shades, open up the windows, take some walks, look at the beauty of God's creation in humankind and in all of nature as you look around, and don't worship Mother Nature, worship Father God, and realize that he and his Son and his Spirit made all of it, and just let it be a fresh worship experience for you. Third, to be renewed by his word. And again, we're challenging our whole church this year. Let's read through the Bible together. Choose whatever translation you would like. I met with a couple on last Sunday night as we had communion together. What a fun, beautiful night that was. And we talked a little bit about it. And I had a recommendation for them because they said, this is going to be a whole new experience for us. And there are so many translations you could read. Choose one. Read through God's word. But you know what? You will find it will create new things in you. It will renew you because it's alive, as we looked at a week ago. And the third thing is to be refreshed by his rest, because he wants you and I to rest in him. He wants you and I to find a rest. Hebrews speaks that rest is found in Christ, that we don't have to labor and strive and work. And hear me today, Pentecostal believers, hear me. Assemblies of God believers, hear me. Protestant believers, hear me. It's very easy for us to look at others and think, oh, they seem to be working so hard, and yet we take it all by grace. But you know what? We fall into works really easily too. And you know, in Christ, we fall into his rest. And we rest from our labors to be saved, and yet because we are saved, we rest, and yet we serve him and work and have fruitful labor for him. But we're not working to be saved. We can only be saved by the grace of God, by faith in Jesus Christ. Our work is a result of our faith, but he wants you and I to rest in him. Everyone here today, in 2013, you know what God wants? He wants you to be at peace with him. He wants you to have that sense when you lay your head on the pillow at night to know that God is your God, and that he created you to be with him forever, and that through Jesus Christ, you can have the assurance of that in your life today. If you look on the back of your outline just before we close, and honey, could you hand me yours? And I regret, just take a moment. regret that we could not have all of it here, but mainly what I left out were druids and witches and warlocks, etc., because this is a Celtic prayer of the 5th century, and how many of you know that was around back then? So I left out a little portion to let the font be large enough for you today. But I pulled this from St. Patrick's breastplate prayer. It's known, still prayed by many. I prayed it this week several times, found it just beautiful. I'd like to draw your attention to it, encourage you this week to include this in your devotional time of reading and to pray through as St. Patrick prayed 1,500 years ago. This was a morning prayer as he would wake in the morning and pray, I rise today in power, strength, invoking the Trinity, believing in threeness, confessing the oneness of creation's creator. I wanted you to see that. As well, I want you to sense as we read through this, the sense of every day embracing like it's a new creation. Every day rising in God's power in your life. I rise today in the power of Christ's birth and baptism, in the power of his crucifixion and burial, in the power of his rising and ascending, in the power of his descending and judging. I rise today in the power of the love of cherubim, in the obedience of angels, the service of archangels, and hope of rising to receive the reward, in the prayers of patriarchs, in the predictions of prophets, in the preaching of the apostles, in faith of confessors, in the innocence of holy virgins, in the deeds of the righteous. Notice here, as they did in that day, and we should too, that we worship God in the beauty of what he's created. I rise today in heaven's might, in sun's brightness, in moon's radiance, and fire's glory, and lightning's quickness, and wind's swiftness, in sea's depths, and earth's stability, in rock's fixity, and in frozen rain. Could hear any man this morning? I rise today with the power of God to pilot me, God's strength to sustain me, God's wisdom to guide me, God's eye to look ahead for me, God's ear to hear me, God's word to speak for me, God's hand to protect me, God's way before me, God's shield to defend me, God's host to deliver me. Could I hear an amen this morning? May Christ protect me today against poison and burning, against drowning and wounding, so that I may have abundant reward. Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ within me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ to right of me, Christ to left of me, Christ in my lying, Christ in my sitting, Christ in my rising, Christ in the heart of all who think of me, Christ on the tongue of all who speak to me, Christ in the eye of all who see me, Christ in the ear of all who hear me. I rise today in power, strength, invoking the Trinity, believing in threeness, confessing the oneness of creation's creator. For to the Lord belongs salvation, and to the Lord belongs salvation, and to Christ belongs salvation. May your salvation, Lord, be with us always. And everyone said, amen. It's Christ. It's life in Jesus today. He created you, and he can create in you now, and he can create new in you in year 2013. Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me this morning? Just to take a moment, I'd like to ask if there's anyone here and in this service today, and I know there are many that didn't come out in both of our services due to the cold and due to the threat of cold today, but I'm so glad that you are here. Maybe you're here and you say, Jeff, I'm not really letting God's creative work operate in my life. Maybe you're here and you say, I have never opened my heart to Jesus Christ. And you may say, I'm a very good person, and you look at your life, and you think there's a lot of form and fullness. You think there's a lot of structure and substance. But the Bible says that every one of us here has sinned, and apart from Christ, we can't find our way. I don't care how good a person we are. Because of the mark of sin, we need Christ. And maybe you've sat here 100 times. Maybe it's the first time you've ever sat here, but today you say, I want for Christ to rise in me. And I want to invite Jesus to come into my life, into my heart, and for my sins to be forgiven. And you want to come and allow him to create in you what he promises he will do, a new heart, a new life from the inside out. It would be the greatest beginning to a year you've ever had. If you're here today and that's you, would you just put up your hand real quick and put it down just so I can see it? With heads bowed and eyes closed, but you say, Jeff, that's me. I want God to create his life inside of me. I want God in my life. I need forgiveness of my sins. Is there anyone here today? Quickly, you put up that hand. Let me just see it. as there were a few in the early. I see that hand. Is there anyone else today? You put up that hand. Anyone else? You just quickly put up your hand. You respond to God. You're responding to His church. You're responding to His word today. You're responding by faith to say, I want God in my life. Is there anyone else? Quickly put up your hand. I'd love to pray with you right now, just right where you're at. Anyone else? Would you put up your hand? Oh, I thank the Lord for one, and there may be more today. And it is between you and God right now, but I want to invite you to pray this prayer with us, if you will. And I'm going to ask the whole church to pray along. And church, as we do this almost weekly, would you not blow by this, but would you celebrate with this one and maybe others near you a receiving of the life and the creative work of God, that if any man or woman is in Christ, he is a new creation. That people can walk out of these doors today changed by the power of God. Could we pray to that end right now? Would you pray with me? Just say these words, oh God, I believe in you. I don't understand everything, but I trust your word. And I hear it today, and I believe. I believe you're the creator, but also the savior of the whole world that has sinned. God, that includes me. I come humbly today to ask you to forgive me of all of my sin and to cleanse me, wash me clean, change my heart, make me a brand new person created in Jesus Christ. I receive him now into my heart, and I turn from my sin that I might follow you from this moment forward. Give me your help. I believe in you. In Jesus' name. Keeping heads bowed and eyes closed for that one, and there may be others here right in front of you. There's a little card in the pocket of the seat in front of you, and if you would take that out, it says today is your decision or your choice. You'll find it there, and I'd encourage you to take it if you would and fill it out. You say, why do I need to do this? Because it's a step of faith. It is you acknowledging what you have done. And if you would, on the Boonville side, as you would leave today, there's a room called the Connect Room. And I would just encourage you to go in there. There's a pastor there. There are others there that can pray with you or talk with you on how to connect greater with God and with others and with your purpose that God created you to be in your life. You're beginning an incredible journey today. Even if you're coming back to Him, would you fill that in? And just go there and just connect with someone as you leave today. But before we end, I just want to ask all that are here today that say, I want God to do new things in my life in year 2013. And if that is you, I'd like to ask you to raise your hand right now and just say it by faith. God, do it in me. Create new things in me. Isn't it exciting to walk with God? Isn't it exciting to think that He doesn't want you with the shades down, but He wants you with the shades up? That He doesn't want us just waiting around, twiddling our thumbs, but He wants us in expectation of His coming to live life to the full and to embrace all of life as He's created it to be for you. Isn't it a wonderful thing to serve Him? Let's leave here with expectation for this new year. Would you stand with me together as I close in prayer now? Thank you, Lord. Again, prayer will be at 6 o'clock tonight, a service. Prayer, the word will be taught, will be done by 7:15. If you haven't been here in a while, I encourage you to come back to Sunday evenings. But we're going to pray and seek God in this new year and have a great service tonight. I invite you to come. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you are our creator. Thank you for speaking to our hearts today. And Lord, as we head out into the second Sunday now of this new year, we do it, Lord, with hope in you and faith in you, believing God that you have something for us. Lord, I pray you'd birth an expectation in our hearts that you, Creator God, are still creating in us. And we open our hearts to that in this new year. And if that's your heart today, would you say amen? Amen. Bless you as you go today. We'll see you tonight. Prayer at 5, service at 6.